this morning, welcome. We're glad that you're here today and hope that you are blessed by the service this morning. And for those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Josh, and I'm filling in this morning. My dad is normally up here preaching, and so you're stuck with me today. I apologize for that in advance. We'll be glad to have Dad back, that is for sure. let's look at a couple of announcements real quickly before we get into the message this morning. Looking at this week, we have our Wednesday night activities. There is Alpha at 6:30, Youth Group, and also Awana Kids Clubs is going great. I think we had even more this last Wednesday than we did the first week, and the kids are just loving it. They're having a blast. They're memorizing scripture. My little five-year-old was rattling off verses the other day. I didn't even know that he knew them, so it's just wonderful, wonderful. We're really excited to have that going on. And so if you want to get your kids involved, bring them out. We still have plenty of room available for that. And we're still in need of help. We have so many kids that we need helpers. So that's a great position to be in. So once again, if you have a heart for children and you want to see the children of this church grow and you want to invest in their lives, please see Molly, and she'll get you set up in an area that you can help. Tomorrow night, the Constitution Alive class will be continuing at 6:30. Thinking ahead to Operation Christmas Child and the Shoebox Ministries, I noticed I was out shopping the other day, and it looked like there was some things starting to go on sale that would be good to put in these shoeboxes. We send these all around the world to kids in need. And we were given, I think, about 50 of these. So I'd like to see all 50 of these filled up. And so just be thinking about that as you're out shopping and you see items that you think, oh, that could help someone. That could help a child. Little toys, maybe practical things like toothbrushes and stuff like that. It's really a wonderful operation. I think last year we sent out over 100 of these, actually, so the last couple of years. So just be thinking about that. And then also the baby bottle drive. We mentioned this last week. I don't know if there's any left, but on the back pew here, there's a box. And on the back pew out there, there's a box. And this goes to an organization in Menominee to help them care for young mothers and young expectant mothers. And so if you got change, some extra money, put it in here. These need to be back to the church by October 10th. And it's a great ministry, and I shared a little bit more about that last week and showed a video, but if you have any questions about that, please come talk to me, and I'd like to tell you about it. And then also looking forward to Saturday, October 9th, there's going to be a surprise birthday party here for Laura Severson. She is turning 75, and so I would encourage you, if you're able to make it, please come and help make that day special for her. You have an announcement. Amen. We won't question that at all. You're good. And then today is Sender Shot starting day. I still have people registering this as of this morning. When I looked last night and printed out my sheet, I had 41 kids signed up, and they're still signing up now, so I'm really excited about that. Starts at 3 o'clock this afternoon, and we're going to be teaching kids archery and Bible lessons, and there's going to be games and activities and cookies and snacks, so it's going to be a lot of fun. I'm excited for that. So for those of you that signed up to help and ordered t-shirts, come see me afterwards, because your t-shirts are here, and I'd like to hand them out. And then my grandma gave me a note that she wanted me to read to you this morning. She said, to everyone at Calvary, From my whole heart, I want to thank each and every one of you for your prayers while I was in the hospital in Eau Claire this past week. And she said that she's doing much better, and she sent lots of hugs. Again, thank you all for your prayers. May our Lord and Savior be with each and every one of you. In Christ, love, Beverly Kelly. So she just wanted me to make sure to pass the word that she was thankful. And amen. So she didn't think she'd be home if it wasn't for the power of prayer working and making her well so fast. So thank you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Mark, chapter 9. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. I was not able to make it very far into the message last week, but the title of the message is Jesus, the Great Deliverer. Thank you, Saya, for pulling that back up. And so if you missed last week, don't feel bad about it. You don't need to have heard last week in order to understand the message this morning. They can be completely standalone messages. If you'd like to hear last week's, you can go to our website, Calvary A.G. Wilson, and we have a link on there to all of our sermons, I think video and audio. So please feel free to utilize that. So I'll recap very quickly what we talked about last week. We're looking at this incredible story where Jesus walks into town and he's faced with this boy that is possessed by a demon. And the father brings his young boy to Jesus and he's going to ask Jesus to heal him. And we talked about the opening scene as Jesus walks into town. And we looked at the great dispute, that there's a dispute going on between the scribes and the disciples. And this argument that the scribes are bringing is that Jesus can't possibly be the Messiah because of this Old Testament prophecy that they thought had to be fulfilled in order for the Messiah to come. And we talked about how Jesus explained to his disciples that prophecy had indeed been fulfilled in John the Baptist, but the scribes had missed it. And we talked specifically about how the disciples were arguing back with the scribes, and they were using their testimony. And so we talked about the power of testimony, that you have a testimony that no one else has. And you are persuaded that Jesus is your Savior and he's your deliverer because of what he's done in your personal life. And there's no way that anyone can argue against that. And so we looked at that power of your testimony. I'll skip forward to pick up where we are. And then we see the scribes disputing the ability of Jesus. So they not only dispute the deity of Jesus, the Godhead of Jesus, but perhaps even also his ability. Now remember, the scribes are lawyers. So they're used to presenting evidence, and they're used to presenting facts, as you would in a case at court. And so they're probably holding on to this top piece of evidence that they have, that Jesus doesn't have the ability over the powers of darkness, because they've got the example of this little boy. And this little boy is possessed by a demon and he hasn't been healed, and Jesus' own disciples couldn't heal him. And this is the moment, as we're going to read, where they bring out this boy as an example. Here's this boy that hasn't been healed. You know, this is exactly what Satan does, right? He attacks the deity of Jesus. He tries his best to get you to doubt Jesus and who Jesus is. And if he can't persuade you into believing that Jesus isn't God, then he starts to attack the ability of Jesus, that he's not able to handle your situation, that he's not able to reach out and help you where you are. Or even maybe if he can't convince you that Jesus isn't able, he tries to convince you that Jesus isn't willing, at the very least. Well, yeah, Jesus could do something about your situation. He could heal. He could bring about restoration, but he's not going to. He chooses not to. Maybe he wants you to believe that Jesus doesn't care enough about little you, that you're not important enough in the great scheme of things and in God's eyes for Jesus to do anything about. Or maybe he tries to convince you that you're just simply not good enough. You're not worthy enough for Jesus to reach out and touch. But don't listen to the lies of Satan. Don't listen to the lies that he whispers in your ear, because Jesus is able and he is willing and he is about to do something great, as we're going to see. So the scribes probably also used this boy as evidence that Jesus was not the Messiah. He doesn't have the power over darkness to heal him. Then we move on to the great dilemma. Let's read Mark chapter 9, verses 17 through 18. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. One in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought to you my son who has a mute spirit. Wherever it takes hold on him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and gnashes with his teeth and becomes rigid. And I told your disciples so that they would cast it out, but they could not." Let's pause a moment and ask God's blessing on this message. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this message. I just pray that you would just bring this story to life in our own lives, Lord. Help our eyes to be open as we see Jesus, the great deliverer. Let our faith be strengthened. May you speak, Lord, to each and every one of us, we ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So the father of the boy describes in great detail this dilemma that he's up against. There is a problem that is beyond his power and out of his control. And I think this is probably an act of desperation, bringing this boy to Jesus. I think that he has probably tried everything else. He's exhausted all other resources. He's tried everything but has found no help. They've done the MRIs. They've done the EEGs. They've seen the world's top neurologists. He's even gone to Jesus' disciples, but they couldn't help either. I know that we all have dilemmas that we face too, each and every day. There are things that are beyond our power and out of our control. And there's nothing that makes you feel more helpless than being up against something that's completely out of your control. You know, when you have some amount of control over things, you still feel like everything's okay because you can still get a handle on the situation and you can still work your best and make things work out. But when things are beyond your power and totally out of your control, you have no other option but to come to Jesus. And of course, Satan loves these moments, these times of great dilemma, because he loves to use them as proof that God doesn't care about your situation, or he doesn't care about what you're going through. And he loves to use these difficult times to cast doubt on who God is and what God is able to do. So don't listen to Satan's lies. Let's continue reading in verse 19. Jesus answers. It says, "He answered, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.'" I've studied this passage quite a bit. I've read a lot of commentaries that explain that Jesus is actually chiding his disciples here, because the father says, "I brought you my son. I brought him to the disciples, but they couldn't heal him." And Jesus' answer is, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" And so a lot of commentators say that Jesus is chewing out the disciples. I don't have that viewpoint, however. In studying this, I think that Jesus is still talking to the scribes, okay? I like this. Jesus comes into town. The scribes are disputing with the disciples, and Jesus gets upset with them. He says, "What are you telling my people?" And they don't have an answer. So they bring this boy that can't be healed. And so now Jesus is still talking to the scribes. And part of the reason why I believe this is because Jesus refers to them as faithless. If you notice, he says, "O faithless generation." That Greek word for faithless means unbeliever. That's literally what it means. That doesn't apply to the disciples because they are believers, right? And there are times when the disciples were maybe lacking in some faith. And there were times when Jesus got after the disciples a little bit, and he would say things to them like, "Oh, you of little faith, why didn't you trust me?" Like when they're in the boat. "You of little faith." So he would say that they had small faith or little faith, but he never referred to them as unbelievers or completely without faith. So that's my viewpoint on that. That's why I think that Jesus is talking to the scribes when he says this. And as a matter of fact, I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but I think it's very possible that this father is possibly a scribe himself. Because it kind of fits the narrative when Jesus asked the scribes in verse 16, "What are you debating with my disciples?" The very next verse says, "One answered him and said, 'I brought you my son.'" So I think it's a very strong possibility that this father is a scribe. And I think that Jesus is talking to the scribes when he says, "You're unbelievers. How long shall I be with you?" What Jesus is saying in essence to the scribes is this: what will it take for you to believe in me? I think what he's saying to the scribes is, you of all people should know who I am. You guys know the scriptures better than anybody. And you of all people should recognize the Messiah and should know who I am. How long would I have to be with you on earth before you would believe? How many miracles do you need to see performed? What would it take for you to believe in who I am? And that really is the great question of today. What would it take for you to believe in Jesus and put your trust in him? How many chances do you need in life before you would be willing to surrender to God? How many opportunities do you need, does God need to give you before you would put your trust in him? I heard this story one time about this elderly man that was on his deathbed, and he had never put his trust in Jesus. He'd been to many church services, he'd sat under preaching for many years, but he'd never put his trust in Jesus. And so the family called the preacher and they said, "Preacher, could you come and pray with him and talk to him? He's about to die and he doesn't know the Lord." And so the preacher came right over, and he pulled up a chair, and he sat in this chair next to the man's bed. And he said, "You know, I know that you still have not accepted Christ, and is there a reason why?" And he said, "Well, I want to be sure that Jesus is real. I'm a very practical person, and I want to just know that Jesus is real. I don't want to just put my blind trust in something that I can't see." And the preacher said, "Well, I can assure you that Jesus is real. As a matter of fact, he is just as real as I am sitting in this chair." And he said, "But it does take an element of faith. And you've got to exercise that faith." And he said, "I promise you that if you step out in faith and accept Christ, that he will make himself known to you. And he will reveal himself to you." So the man agreed to pray with him. And they prayed, and the preacher left, not really convinced if the man believed it or not. He had barely gotten home when the phone rang, and he answered the phone, and it was the family calling to let him know that the man had passed. And he said, "Yeah, I knew that it was just going to be moments." And they said, "But preacher, there was something very strange about the way that he died. You see, the position that he died in was very unusual. He got out of bed, and he sat on the floor." I don't know if I can get through this. He laid his head on the chair and he passed away. And the preacher immediately started to weep and sob. And he realized Jesus had become so real to that man that he literally laid his head in the lap of his Savior the moment that he went home. God had totally answered his prayer. But that is the great question of today. What is it going to take for you to believe? So many people are still waiting for signs, but I tell you this, you've got to step out in faith. God isn't going to force anyone to accept him. You need to make that decision. You need to put your trust in him, and I promise you that if you do, he will make himself known to you. Then we see the great danger in verses 20 and 20 through 22. So they brought the boy to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit dashed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. He asked his father, "How long has it been since it came to him?" He said, "From childhood. Often it has thrown him into the fire and into the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." So the father goes on to tell Jesus about the great danger that his little boy is in. He says, "Jesus, we can't even have a bonfire. We can't even cook s'mores, because every time we're around a bonfire, the demon takes hold of my boy and tries to throw him into the fire to burn him up. We can't even go to any pool parties. We can't even go to the cabin at the lake, because every time we're around a body of water, the demon takes hold of my boy and tries to throw him into the water to drown him." Church, listen to me this morning. Satan fights dirty. There is no honor in battling with Satan, because there are no rules of engagement to him. And this is the way that Satan fights. He has no problem targeting children. He is ruthless in his attacks. I heard a horrible story one time about two tribes that were at war with each other. And one day, all the men from one tribe were out hunting when the enemy did the unthinkable. They came into the village, they murdered all the women and children, and they burned everything, burned all the houses and the crops. So when the men returned from hunting, they walked into this horrible scene of finding the bodies of their wives and children and everything burnt. At that moment, the enemy tribe came back in and killed the remaining men because they simply had no more will to fight. I know that is a graphic, horrible story, and I apologize for the imagery, but I want you to understand that even that story is nothing compared to the ruthlessness of Satan. He will stop at nothing to destroy our families. And so we as parents have got to do everything in our power that we possibly can to protect our children. Satan attacks children, and he has no problems doing it. And our children are being attacked on so many fronts today, it's hard to even keep up with it all. They are being sexualized at far too young of ages. They're being indoctrinated with New Age material. Over and over, they're taught that witchcraft and sorcery and wizardry and spells, it's not only okay, but it's good. And they're literally taught that witchcraft and sorcery can be good. I mean, in recent weeks, the gay rights movement has flat out come out and told us that they are coming after our children. They're not even hiding the fact that they're targeting our children. There is a great danger to the souls of our children today. And we as parents have got to be aware of that and keep up with the times. I'll warn you, even animated kid shows on Netflix and Amazon, whatever, instructional series, the first season, they're great. They're very kid-friendly. They learn a lot. And then we've noticed that all of a sudden, in like the second season, in the middle of the second season, they start to incorporate wizards and spells and witchcraft, and it's all good because it's part of the learning process. And it's horrible. You can't tell me that they're not trying to sneak that in there without the parents knowing when they wait a couple of seasons to put it in. We need to be aware of what's going on. Young people, listen to me this morning. Satan does not want to be your friend. Okay? You need to get that lie out of your head. He doesn't want to be your friend. He doesn't want to empower you. He hates you because you're God's child. So don't fall for the lie that sorcery or witchcraft can be good and or used for good, because it can't. Witchcraft and sorcery and all that occult stuff can never be used for good, because its power comes from Satan. He's the power and the force behind it, and his goal is to kill you and destroy you, just like we see in the story of this boy. That's his mission. And so there is a great danger that we need to be aware of today. And so the father tells Jesus about this danger that his boy is in. And he says, "Jesus, if there's anything you can do, please have compassion on us and please help us." And then in verse 23, we read Jesus' response. Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." I love this. In the Greek verbiage, Jesus actually replied, "if," question mark, exclamation. So the father says, "If there's anything you can do, have compassion on us." And Jesus says, if, you're asking the wrong if. It's not if I can help you. It's not if I can do anything. You're putting the if in the wrong spot. The if is on you. If you can have the faith, if you can believe that I can heal him, anything is possible. Do you believe in me? So really what Jesus is asking him is, do you believe in me? Do you believe that I can? And then we come to the great declaration. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." I want you to notice the change in his wording from verse 17, where he refers to Jesus as teacher, to now here in verse 24, he calls Jesus Lord. At first, this man believes that Jesus is just another man. He refers to him as teacher, rabbi, instructor, just another human. But now he addresses Jesus as Lord, as God. He's saying, "Jesus, God, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me where my faith is weak. I don't believe in the teaching that you have to be some giant in the faith in order to get the answers that you need. The question is not how much faith do you have, but rather what is your faith in? What have you put your trust in? Because really the smallest amount of faith is all that's needed to move mountains. And the smallest amount of faith is all that's needed if it's placed in Jesus. Because when you do that, a miracle happens. Jesus is able to take what little faith you have to offer him. He's able to take that faith and add to it and multiply it and grow it and to make it into what it should be. He's able to add to your faith. And I really think that this is what this whole story is about. I think this story is not so much about the boy as it is about the father. And I think that at first I was drawn to this story so much because in a way I can really relate to the father in this story. I know what it's like to have a son that suffers from seizures. And I know what it's like to stand there and watch and feel totally helpless. And I know what it's like to be desperate and to feel like you've done all that you can do. And I want to be very clear that I am in no way comparing the seizures of my little Ezra to the seizures of the boy in the story, right? They're totally different. This in the story are caused by demonic possession. That's not the case for my little boy. And I'm not saying that epilepsy or seizures are caused by demonic activity. I'm not saying that at all. Because we know that seizures are caused by electrical malfunctions in the brain. What I am saying is that I can relate to this father because I understand how he's feeling. I understand what it's like to be in a situation where you're desperate and you feel like you've exhausted all your options. And so I think that this story is about bringing this father as an unbeliever into faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe that's why Jesus chose this storyline. Because if we stop and think about it, Jesus probably could have healed this boy a long time ago. He didn't have to be there. We know that. He didn't have to be there in person to heal him. He could have healed this boy through the disciples. They had prayed for him, but he didn't. And you wonder why. Why did Jesus wait till this moment? I think this is why. Because if the boy had been healed earlier, would that father have ever met Jesus? Would he have ever known that it was truly Jesus that healed him? If the disciples had been able to cast out the demon, would the father have just given the credit to the disciples and not Jesus? Whatever Jesus' reasoning is, I know this. This Jesus' whole purpose was to bring this unbeliever into faith in him. The father went from not believing to absolute faith in Jesus Christ. Then we come to the best part of the message, the great deliverance, verses 25 through 27. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." The spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly, but it came out of him. And he was as dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. This was Jesus' proof that he has power over everything, including the demon world. Up to this point, this was the ultimate example of his deity. Now think about this. We talked last week how just before this, the transfiguration took place. Peter, James, and John got to see Jesus glorified in his heavenly state, showing his deity. Now they come into town where the disciples are disputing his deity, and he shows his power over the spirit world by delivering this little boy. There were really two great deliverances that took place that day. One, the boy was delivered, but also this father. He was delivered from unbelief to faith in Christ. This is really the greatest work of Jesus the deliverer. He is able to rescue souls no matter where they are, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done. He is able to rescue souls that are headed to a godless eternity and save them. And he's the only one. As he shows through the story, he's the only one who can deliver us from the curse of sin and spare us the eternal punishment that we are facing. So today, whatever your great dilemma is, no matter how desperate your situation is, no matter how much danger, how great your danger is, or how big your doubt, Jesus can deliver. And I encourage you, church, hold on, because there is a great deliverance coming. We don't always know how, we don't always know when, but we do know that it is coming, because Jesus is our deliverer. I'd like to leave you with this one final thought. Don't be conquered by the debate. Hang on to that testimony, your personal testimony. Don't be overwhelmed by the dilemma. Know that Jesus is bigger than the problems you face. Don't be hesitant with the decision. Today is the day to come to Christ. Why put it off any longer? If you've been putting it off for whatever reason, I encourage you, don't wait any longer. We don't know how much more time this world has. You don't know how much more time you have. Don't be hesitant with the decision. Don't be unaware of the danger. Jesus told us, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. In other words, be aware of the danger that's going on around you, folks. Don't be uninformed of Satan's plans. The one thing I appreciate so much about my dad's preaching is he's very much aware of the dangers that are in the world, and he does his best to make us aware of that. Don't be uprooted by doubt. Don't let Satan have a place in your mind to sow seeds of doubt. But then do declare your faith in Christ. And I promise you that you will receive a great deliverance. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? First of all, I want to jump back to that decision aspect. I don't know where all of you are at in your personal walk with Jesus today. It's hard to believe that there are people that can sit in church service every week and not have given their life to Christ. But it does happen. Maybe you're here today, maybe there's someone watching online. You've heard the gospel message. You've felt the tug of the Holy Spirit on your heart. But for whatever reason, you just have not surrendered your heart to Christ. And there is many reasons that people hold on to not fully give their life over to Christ. Whatever that reason is today, I am begging you, don't wait another moment. Do not be hesitant with that decision. Jesus' arms are open wide and he says, come. But he's not going to force you to come to him. You need to take that first step. You have got to step out in faith and use that faith. And I don't care how little, how small that faith is. You give it to Jesus and he's going to multiply it and he's going to do something great with it. You come to him and he will reveal himself to you. He will establish that relationship with you. And he will walk with you every day. I can promise you that. And I know there are many in here that would testify to that very thing because they have experienced for themselves. So if you're here this morning, I put that call out to you. Would you respond to Christ? Would you make the decision today to give your life to him? If you want to do that, maybe you've done it before, but you just want to recommit that. Maybe you've never done it before. If you're watching online, you've never received Christ, but you want to. Today is the day. Would you raise your hand? Would you just lift your hand up and then down? Even if you're at home watching online, God sees your hand. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. That's what it's all about. About beginning that relationship with Jesus. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Would you pray after me, everybody? Would you say, Dear Lord Jesus, this morning I give you my heart. I've been waiting, but now I surrender to you. As I use this faith, would you multiply it? And add to it. Help me where my faith is weak. Come save me and deliver me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Then for those of you who are believers, I just want to encourage you this morning to don't give up. Hang on to your testimony. And don't be unaware of the danger. Don't be uprooted by doubt. And continually every day, declare your faith in Jesus and just hold on, because there is a great deliverance coming. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this message. I pray, Lord, that it would just be encouraging and uplifting to those that are here today and watching. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the great deliverer. And your great work is delivering us from sin. But Lord, there's so many ways that you deliver us each and every day. And we trust in you and only you. We put our hope and our trust in you. I ask your blessing on the rest of this day. Pray that you bless Center Shot, and that a lot of kids would come to know you through this, and that the relationships with you would be grown and strengthened. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be dismissed. Yeah, why don't you...